Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read the first few verses. Today I'm talking to you about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And it's funny because most people never think about Noah being a preacher. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were raised to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Father God, we just come before you today, and we ask, Lord, that you would make this scripture relevant to us. God, make it to where we can glean from your word, Lord, the things that we would need to apply to our life today. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the story of this righteous man. God, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would speak and that we would hear his voice. Give us clarity, God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You do not have to believe everything that I teach. You may see things totally different. I understand that. There's a lot of different, especially in this portion of Scripture. But I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not a teacher of other books. I teach Bible. And so I want to talk to you first about three what I believe are misconceptions on this story. And there's a lot of discrepancies. And again, I say you can believe differently if you'd like. But I just want to talk to you a little bit. The very first thing is that we have a lot of people that believe then when it's talking about the sons of God, it's talking about fallen angels, our demonic spirits. So demons were having sex with women, and they're creating a different race on the earth. And that's why God chose Noah, because he was the only pure human. Their offspring were Nephilim, and what they call Nephilim, so it was a partially human, partially not. It's a fascinating story, is it not? It's pretty creative. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us much about that, and this is really not Bible. It really comes from the book of Enoch that did not get canonized. And the Bible says this book that we hold before us is perfect and it's inspired. It doesn't say all the other books written were inspired by God. If they had one mistake, they couldn't be canonized. I say it doesn't get us to where we want to go. See, when you look at the Old Testament stories will always have a New Testament principle. And that's what we've got to try to glean. And I don't see anything that behooves us in the coming up as Christians in that story. I also believe that when it talked about Noah, it wasn't talking about being a perfectly human. He was talking about pure in a different way. Now, you can disagree with me there, but I don't like the end result if you can chase that on out. Because if you chase that theology on out, you're going to get to segregation, where it's wrong for people to marry people of different colors, for different things like that. You can bring all of that stuff out of this, and that's not biblical. I've been raised in church, and I've heard lots of things come from the pulpit. It's wrong for a black man to marry a white woman, and it's wrong for a black woman to marry a white woman. Scripture and verse, please, because you won't find it. It comes out of the heart of racism, because we're okay if a white man marries an Asian woman. Chase it down in your heart, guys. You better check these things out. See, I believe the truth of it. Truth of it is, I believe all of us are a little racist. Every person alive. Does God want us to be like that? Absolutely not. God wants us to be loving, full of love. But we got to be careful with stories like this that we don't get the wrong thing. Now, I believe there is a New Testament truth here. And God did tell the children of Israel not to marry other cultures. It wasn't because he wanted to keep the race pure as much as he knew that when they began to marry other cultures, that the gods of those other society was going to begin to lead them astray. So in the New Testament, it tells us something in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, don't be unequally yoked. That's the principle that he was starting even in the Old Testament that he fulfilled in the New Testament. The principle is not about color or race. It's about being unequally yoked. Non-Christians marrying Christians or Christians marrying non-Christians. Now that's when you're going to violate the Word of God. And that's when you're going to get into trouble. Why? Because it's going to lead you astray. Very rarely do we see the Christian affecting the non-Christian and bringing them up. Normally what we see is the Christian affects the non-Christian affects the Christian and brings them down. So, again, you can believe what you want to believe. If you believe in Nephilim, I just have a little bit of difficulty with that. I was believing that, quite honestly. But I believe when he talks about the sons of God, you see, there was a pure line, the godly line, and that line was Seth. And what happened is Seth's line began to marry of the line of Cain, which was not godly at all. And that's when I think they started to see impurities. Had nothing to do with color. Had nothing to do with stuff like that. It had everything to do with whether we're being true to God. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked in marriage. Don't be unequally yoked in business. And many other areas, you better be careful who you find yourself hooking up to. The second misconception I see in this story is where God says, I'll shorten your days to 120 years. And everybody feels like, well, that's where God began to shorten life. Now he's telling them that you're only going to live to be 120. That's not true. Because for about 1,000 years after this, they continued to live really long lives. What he's telling them is in 120 years, this world is going to end. And it did. He flooded the earth 120 years later. We dismissed it. Doesn't it make you wonder what we're missing today? When I read the Word of God, I think about what I know, and then I think about all the things I don't know. And I think, God, what am I missing? I know that there's probably some really important things that when we stand in eternity, we're going to say, why didn't we get that? Why didn't I see that? The third misconception is that this is a child's story. That Noah and the Ark is all about kids. It's just a story that we can teach our children. And you know what's fascinating about it? It is a story that we teach our children. And our children can understand it. I love that. I love that about God. That you can take a truth of God and you can let a 6-year-old understand it. And a 60-year-old can get from it. Isn't that amazing? But it's not a children's story. There's great truth in this story. That God put this story in our Bibles for a reason. And I just wonder what the reason is. Why would God... Do you realize it's 3 chapters? It's 3 chapters in the Word of God. This book that I think is so powerful, so important, I believe that one word can change your life. He took 3 chapters to talk about Noah. And we quit teaching it after junior school. Could we be missing it? You know, Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You know, in the church today, we're all about talking about love. Tell me about love, Pastor. Teach me the way of love. I got news for you. Sometimes we need to hear that one of these days, the God of love will be the judge. And He will judge society. Whether it's individually for you or society as a whole, one day you'll stand before your Maker. And everyone will be judged. So I've got a few points for today. And the number one thing is the wickedness of man was great. The wickedness of man was great at this time. The Bible says that every intent of the heart was on evil continually. Does that sound a little familiar? Vaguely familiar? I think you could write that about our society today. That I'm telling you, if you're in the workplace, you can take anything, you can say anything, and somebody will pervert it. Somebody will take your words and try to spin it and try to make something dirty out of it. Why? Because their mind is in the gutter continually. When's the last time you saw someone get embarrassed? For you guys, embarrassed is when people turn red. It was quite common when I was growing up. Unfortunately, you rarely see anybody that gets embarrassed today. Why? Because we talk about filth all the time. I'm telling you, this world is pretty evil. And Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, God begins to compare our day, the day that He's coming back, to the day of Noah. And He said this, they're going to be eating and drinking and marrying. I can remember reading that all my life thinking, well, yeah, everybody, you know, for all times we've had marriages. That's not a very good comparison, Jesus. Yeah, they were marrying people in the days of Noah, and we're still marrying people. What are you talking about? He's talking about there would be no thought about marriage. Yeah, people would marry, but they would never stop to think about what this covenant means. They would not think about marriage begins from now, and it will last till one of us dies or eternity. I remember years ago, preacher that we had, he was out west, and he saw a billboard. It says, "We rent wedding rings." Why would you want to rent one? Well, you may not need it that long. Why not put it on a payment plan just in case it doesn't work out? You can just forfeit the payments. Are you understanding me? That's the day in which we live. There's no real thought about the covenant of marriage today. Number two is Noah stood alone in a godless culture. Now listen to this line. God did not find perfection in Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not a perfect man. That's not what that scripture meant. Noah was not perfect, so God said, "Oh, there's my man." Noah found grace in God's eyes. Noah was a man that believed in God, trusted God, and lived for God. But there has never been a perfect man other than Jesus Christ. Noah stood alone. How many people have seen many pictures of Noah's Ark? Right? A lot of them have little animals sticking out the windows, right? They're all cutesy and stuff like that. Do you realize I have a picture on my wall in my house where it shows Noah's Ark under construction? Do you realize for 120 years, that's the way? Yeah, hey man, did you do that? Way to go. That's the picture I have. I love this picture because this is the way it looked more time than not. Here's my analogy. This is the way your life looks too. More time than the completed work. You realize that once they got it completed and once they got all the animals in there, they were only in there for about 3 or 4 months. This is the way it looked most of the time. That's the way you look. We should just have a sign that we'd wear on our head, under construction. Not completed. Not finished. Definitely not perfect. But we're under construction. 120 years. Now Peter's the one that tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. See, we just think that Noah heard from the Lord and started building a boat. But he didn't just start building a boat by himself. Every nail, he's preaching to somebody. Hey guys, it's going to rain one day. God's tired of this wickedness. And he calls us into repentance. You old fool, come down from that boat. We don't even know what rain is. How stupid are you to build a boat on dry ground? There's not even an ocean around here. Now you listen to my words. Once in a while, God's going to call you to stand alone. And it is a difficult time in your life. When you may be the only Christian at your work. And it's difficult to keep your testimony, to keep solid footing, to live the life of integrity to the point that your life shines for Jesus Christ. Amen. Noah stood for 120 years under ridicule. Are you getting this? 120 years. I know they were calling him an old fool. You talk about, he was probably the most disrespected person in town. I believe, we know that his family entered the ark, but I believe they even probably wondered. I wonder if Dad really is an old fool. But we'll help him. We'll just help him build this boat. And if it never rains, we're just going to have a boat in the backyard. 120 years, he was faithful to what God called him to do and to be. He made Hebrews 11 our hall of faith. That says a whole lot. He made it into that chapter. Why? Because he was faithful. Not because he was a good carpenter, general contractor. Could figure out how to... Do you realize that boat was about the size of the Titanic? And he built it without power tools? No skill saws? Right? He did it. That's why it took 120 years. Yeah. It was a God thing. I just wonder, do you ever feel like you're there alone? Do you ever feel like... I'm just by myself serving Jesus. I've just come today to tell you, stand true. Stand, when you've done all to stand ye therefore. Don't give up on the promises of God. If God has dropped something in your spirit that goes contrary to what everybody else is saying, you stand in it. If you know you heard the voice of God, you stand firm to that voice. Stand firm to your convictions. Unfortunately, the reason the church doesn't have a good reputation today is because we don't have a lot of people of conviction. Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." His actions condemned the world. He didn't condemn the world himself, but his actions did. You ever wonder why people get mad at you when you didn't even say anything, but people are mad? Your actions, the fact that you love Jesus, will convict people of their sins. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded." Noah preached righteousness and impending judgment. You understand, for 120 years, this man preached this with not one convert. 120 years, Noah was faithful to what God called him to do, and not one person ever came to Noah and said, "Good preaching. You're doing a good job, Noah. Way to convict us of the way we're living. Hey, we applaud you." No, not one. Now maybe you don't understand that, but preachers understand that. My father-in-law, Treva's dad, was a pastor. They pastored 10 years before anyone got saved in their church. But that man's life and his family was changed forever. Was it worth it? Absolutely. It wound up staying 30 years in that church, preaching the gospel. Saw many people come into the kingdom. But the first 10 years, difficult. Today, that church is about 3 times larger than it was when Brother Reagan was there. I know he'd be so proud of that. Your neighbors see your faithfulness or your lack thereof. Your neighbors catch the way you talk. How many of you catch it? How many of you, when you go through the Walmart line and someone says, "Hope you have a blessed day today," that's different than saying, "Have a good day"? Somebody knows something. Sharing a little bit of grace with you. Noah was ridiculed, but the Bible says that he lived in holy fear, in reverence and holy fear. We don't even know what the fear of the Lord is anymore. The fear of the Lord leads you to obedience because you live in his awe, because you respect him so much, you want to do what he says to do. So we follow him. Noah had to overcome discouragement. Psalms 34:17-19 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Noah had to overcome discouragement. Discouragement is when Satan attacks your courage. Your courage to be faithful to him. Your courage to witness when you're at school. Your courage to witness when you're at work. Don't you hear that little voice inside of you that says, "Don't say anything or they'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're a religious nut if you talk about Jesus." What is that? That's Satan trying to take your courage. And when you go and 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 you're faithful to God and you're faithful to God and you don't see the results, sometimes discouragement sets in. And sometimes you think, "What's the use? Why do I keep tithing? Why do I keep living this life? I keep praying for my family to be saved, but none of them are coming. It's like they don't even know." I'm telling you, Satan's good at his job. He knows how to get us. He knows when we're effective, and he is pushing you. He's putting the pressure on you so you'll back up just a little bit. He brings discouragement to get you to shut down. Every preacher knows about it because there's a Monday that follows every Sunday. You know what? I don't have to figure out this service on how it's going to happen or what's supposed to happen. All I'm called to do is preach the Word of God. The results are up to Him. And the same thing for my life is the same for your life. You don't call the shots. You live a godly life and He'll take care of the results. But don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There are five things that I think will help you with discouragement. Number one is be honest with yourself. If you get discouraged, just be honest about it. And go to God or go to a brother in the Lord. Say, "Man, I need some help. Will you pray with me? Will you meet with me?" Number two is take care of your body. When you wear yourself out physically, mental and emotional discouragement is right around the corner. It's going to happen, I promise you. You know, many times after you have a great success, you know what the next thing's going to happen? Discouragement comes in. "Oh, we just had a great revival." Be careful. I know what's around the corner. Number three, pay attention to your thought life. What are you dwelling on? What are you thinking about? Guys, if we would just get this one, we would live much more successful lives. The Bible says that we take control of our thoughts. There's some people that think that's wrong. Well, you can't control your thoughts. Oh, yes, you can. You don't have to lust. You're just getting a kick out of it. That's why you keep looking. Take control. There's a book that Josh Harris wrote. It says, and I think every teenager ought to read about it. He says, when you see a beautiful girl or you see something a little indecent, bounce your eyes. In other words, stop staring. And definitely don't take a picture of it. I'm amazed at Christians today. How stupid we are sometimes. I'm telling you, the Bible says don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your life and steal all your joy. And you just keep thinking about the ungodly things. You just go right ahead. You see what he's got planned for you. Let me tell you, the Marlboro Man, when I grew up, there was a Marlboro Man. Man, was he buff. He looked so good. But it never shows us the end result of that man who smoked Marlboros all his days. He didn't die looking buff. Are you getting it? It matters what you do up here all day long. If you're not living a victorious life, you might want to just think about where your thoughts are all day. That's good preaching. Thank you. Number four, we need to look through two lenses. One lens is temporal, and that's the one that tends to catch our attention more than anything. But the other lens is eternal. Are you focusing on eternal things? Have you been thinking about how your life counts for eternity? Are you just living all of life temporal? Everything is about putting food on my table. Everything is about how much money I have in my bank. Everything is about what kind of car I drive or what kind of clothes I wear. You're missing it. You're missing the joy of living. I'm going to just tell you, everything is eternal. Everything we see right here is going to burn up one day. What you've got on your back doesn't matter. What you eat for lunch doesn't matter in the scheme of things. But the words you speak are eternal. Maybe it's more important that you go to the restaurant today and speak to the waitress a kind word from Jesus rather than what you order on the menu. Why? Because those words you speak to the waitress are eternal. The food that you're going to eat are temporary. I just think maybe we ought to think about it. The fifth thing to help you overcome discouragement is you probably need to press in a little closer to Jesus. You might want to think about walking a little closer. Quit following at a distance. The third point I want to talk to you today is, in all the wickedness of man, God did not surrender His purpose for creating man. I don't want you to read this story and say God gave up. God didn't give up. God didn't look at it and say, man, I never thought man was going to get this bad. I think I'll just ditch the whole thing. No, 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 no. God doesn't stop His purpose. He may redirect, and that's what He did in the story. God redirected. Why do I say that? Because God has a purpose for every one of you. God has a purpose in your life. And Satan's going to do his very best to get you off of your purpose. So you may wind up going through some things in life that was not God's plan. And you may think, well, I guess God's going to give up on me now. How can God use a divorced person? I want to tell you, God can use any person. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I went to jail for a while. I did this or I did that. I'm known as an alcoholic in this town. I've had a drug problem, Pastor. I've been with so many different women, I can't count them all, Pastor. Nothing you're saying deters the purpose of God. You get it? I'm telling you, God has got a purpose for your life. No matter how much you get off the path of God, He can get you back on your path. And I am so thankful for that. Even though God's patience will come to an end, He doesn't give up on His purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 2, He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, He did not spare the anxious world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give up all things?" Do you understand? God is on your side. God will get you to your destiny if you will trust Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Stay true to God. Stay true to what He has called you to do. God will get you to your destiny. God will take you to the point that He wants you to be. Number four is, no one instructed Noah to build an altar to sacrifice animals. But when he got off the boat, the very first thing he did is he's offered a sacrifice to God. Where did he come up with that knowledge? I think he learned it from Adam. I think he learned it from God when God told Adam about sacrifices. Noah learned it then, or it was passed down to him at least. So when he got off, he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. A sacrifice today would be your worship. Your worship is a sacrifice to the Lord. I don't believe it has to be taught to people. I believe it's innate in us. It's inside of us to worship Him. Number five is, God established a principle during this time of seed time and harvest. Everything is produced with a seed. Everything is produced with a seed, including your children, comes from a seed. Every tree comes from a seed. But you know what else comes from a seed? Your faith. Your faith, the Bible says, if you'll have a faith the size of a mustard seed, a seed of faith will produce a great harvest in your life. If you can believe, God will bring it to pass. The last thing I want to say is sin did not stop with Noah. Even though God brought judgment upon the face of the earth, sin didn't stop there. It continued on. You say, well, I thought that's what he was doing. I thought God was trying to get rid of sin, trying to get rid of a sinful generation. Only Jesus is going to accomplish that. You see, Noah was instructed to build a boat, but the ark of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to take us out of here. We live and move in him. We live in Jesus today. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus is our ark. He is the one that's going to save us. Sin will never stop on this earth. It's always going to go. How are you living your life? There's 2 points that I really believe that Jesus wanted us to drive home today. And one was on discouragement. If you're living in discouragement, you're not accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. You've got to cast it off. You've got to get rid of discouragement. You need courage in these last days. Courage to believe God. Discouragement is one of the greatest tools that Satan has in his handbag. I believe with all my life. He has that discouragement and he plays it on every one of us. And the church has got ourselves so programmed to coming in with this certain face. We got to look right for the house of God. We got to act like we've got our act together. That we're unwilling to remove the mask and say, you know what, guys? I'm tore up on the inside. I need help. Satan has whipped me lately, and I need the strength of God. Number 2, I believe there's many people in this church today that believe you're standing alone. Where you're at, on the job, in school, you just feel like you're by yourself. You feel like nobody else is with you. There's no other Christian in sight. I'm the only one. You know, Elijah told God that. Remember, Elijah said, God, I'm the only one that hadn't bowed my knee to Baal. And God spoke to Elijah and said, I've got 7,000 people. I want to tell you this. There is always going to be a remnant of God's believers. That's why the church is so important. Does the church have problems? We've got a multitude of problems. But the church is important because it is the remnant of God. We need to come together and encourage each other and say, come on, get out of that discouragement. You're not the only one. I'm with you, my brother. Let's encourage each other in the Lord. Let's do what God has called us to do. Thank God Noah built an ark. With all the problems that he probably faced, with everybody calling him names for years, he did not give up on the promise of God. Have you given up? Because it hadn't been the way you thought it was going to go? You know, nobody told me this Christian life was so tough. Christians are not sissies. It takes a real man to be a man of God. It takes being able to stand against the flow of culture. And it's not getting easier. It's getting harder. You've got to learn to stand. You've got to learn to stand in faith and believe God. Listen to me. Do not give up on the promises of God. you stand true to what God has told you and spoken in your life. And there's probably a day when God speaks to you something when you're maybe up on this front row. God puts a dream in your life through life, and life gets away from us, and we'll look back on those dreams that we had at 18, 19, or 20 years old, and we'll think, that couldn't have been from God, because my life sure doesn't look anything like that. I'm going to tell you, in a moment's time, God can spin your world around and bring His purpose back into being. You will be surprised at how quickly God can get you off the path of the unrighteous and put you on the path of the righteous again and restore a dream that He put in your heart as a child. Don't be discouraged. I told you one time when I was in Israel, a man looked at me and he said, "Don't spit in the well you're drinking," which I thought was pretty good advice. I didn't know what he meant, but I thought it was pretty good advice. And he said, Don't hate the things that got you to Jesus. Maybe what got you to Jesus was the lowest time of your life. Maybe it was that third divorce. Whatever got you to Jesus, you got to throw your hands in the air and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You didn't find perfection when you found me, but I found grace when I found you. I found grace, the grace of God." Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's going to take some courage. To be honest, it's taking courage for me to even do this. But if you're discouraged today, I would like for you to come and stand in the front of the church. And we're going to believe that God is going to touch you and to bring those dreams and visions back. If you feel like you're in it all alone, like, man, you've just been standing alone, I believe God wants to reinforce His vision and His dream for your life. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, come to the front of the church. I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you can accept Christ and get on the path that He's called you to be on. Amen. Let's sing this song. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you today. Please respond to the seeds that's been planted in your heart.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Through many dangers,
toils and snares, I have already begun.
Hallelujah, Lord.
His grace hath brought me safe. and grace will lead me home.
Amen. If you would, extend your hands forward. Want us to lift up these families. I appreciate their honesty. It's not easy to take the mask off in church. But I'm thankful that they've been willing to take the mask off and say, I need help. I need the strength of the Almighty God to reinforce who I am. Let's pray today for them.